Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 to 18. If you're using one of the blue Bibles, that's on 969, page 969. As you're turning there, I want to thank you for warmly welcoming me to your church. It's a pleasure to be here. Thanks so much for lending us your wonderful Pastor Tom, who's a dear friend of mine and someone I greatly respect, admire, and appreciate. So thank you for parting with him. It's a big help to us. So the text I'm bringing you tonight, as I've done in the past, I'm doing the same tonight. This is what I preached on in the morning. And it's foremost in my own mind and heart. And so the logic there being that that will be better maybe than something I would dust off and bring to you that I preached before. It might sound like I'm kind of apologizing for the text. I'm not. But it is, probably for a one-off, it might not be what you would choose, but it's a very good text, and one that will impact us in the way that the Lord chooses. So at this point in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is positioning himself to visit the congregation. And there's been trouble in the church because there's these envious teachers who have infiltrated, and they are bad-mouthing Paul. And when you hit chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, the tone turns suddenly combative. And we're not totally sure why. It could have been that Paul heard some negative news about what was going on, but he sets himself to visit, and he says, basically, look out, here I come, because I'm going to deal with these guys when I get there. And at this point in our text, Paul is talking about claims to authority. And he is saying that the claims that these bad teachers have, or the claim to authority that they have, I also have. So that is the stream of the thought into which we step. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. And we do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing as we consider it. Father in heaven, we need insight as we approach your word, so we pray that you would be at work within us by your Spirit. Thank you for your Spirit poured out graciously from our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. This passage gets at some hard things that are happening in a church ministry team. And it can be hard to process things that happen in church relationships and situations like the one that Paul is talking about. I had a pastor friend in a state far away, and this happened a while ago, but he was telling me how he had some visitors to his congregation, and come to find out, they were recruiting members of his church to come join a church plant that they were doing in that town. The church, it was being conducted by, the church plant belonged to a sister denomination of ours. So it was, when I hear things like that, there's a couple different reactions I can have. One is just sheer disbelief. Like, what? No, that can't be right. And then there's the kind of outrage of, like, that is outrageous. What on earth? But these sorts of things do happen in the church. Paul is facing something like this in Corinth. There are, possible reactions that one could have. There could be a sort of denial. And I think that's going on here because he starts by saying, look at what's in front of you. Well, people are not really facing up to what's actually happening. Then there can also be that kind of outrage and going ballistic. Those responses in and of themselves, though, I think both signal a kind of reliance on our own resources, whereas Paul says at the end of our passage, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And then he says, it's not he who commends himself, but whom the Lord commends. So what he wants us to think, just to really take to heart, is that in all sorts of leadership, ministry team, relational challenges, that the Lord God is our refuge, and that he is our great leader and our great resource. This text certainly applies to church leadership teams. It applies, though, to every kind of leadership, and it even the implications trickle down to our relationships. So we're going to look at this passage tonight, and we're going to first focus on ministry authority. That's the theme here at the beginning. Then ministry territory, because he talks about the area of influence, which is interesting. We'll talk about what that means. And then finally, how Christ owns it all. He's the master, he's the Lord, he is our resource, and he is our hope and help. So that's where we're going tonight. Ministry authority is where we pick up in verses 7 to 12. The Corinthian church has experienced an influx of these pushy teachers. And I say influx, because when you look back at chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about those who are, as it were, waving letters of recommendation, people who come with credentials, as it were. Like these people say, I'm a great guy, you should welcome me into your church and let me teach and be authority. But they've come to really promote themselves, and in that they're actually undermining the spirit and even the message of the gospel. The existing leadership in the Corinthian church has some backbone. They are able, to some extent, to deal with troublemakers. We see that back in chapter 2, where Paul is called on them to deal with a certain fellow who's done some wrong, and they do that. But many, many problems and issues remain. And there is this denial issue that seems implicit in how Paul starts out. Look, he says, look at what is before your eyes. Look, which implies they're not really paying attention. Before we quickly criticize them, you know how difficult tensions on a leadership team can be and how tempting it is to sort of look the other way and ignore it. When you hear of a catastrophic ministry failure in a church or in a parachurch, people are often asking the question, you know, the board knew about this. Why did they ignore the reports? Why didn't they open their eyes? Look, pay attention. That's what Paul is saying here off the bat. Pay attention. And there's several things he wants them to pay attention to. First of all, verse 7, look at their claims. They say they are Christ's, verse 7. And that could simply mean they claim to be Christians, but it likely means more than that. If you compare that, especially with chapter 11, verse 23, which I'm not going to read that, but if you look at that verse and see the way servant of Christ is used there, it does seem like the claim that they are Christ's means they are special servants of Christ, and Paul says what they are, what they claim to be, I am too. I am a servant of Christ. He's an apostle. So even in what they're claiming, It's nothing above what Paul is. And then as Paul continues to call them to pay attention, he says this in verse 8, and this is a related but different topic. Paraphrasing verse 8, Paul says here, I am being bold with my authority, but the Lord has called me to build you up. So I'm not going to be ashamed of asserting my authority. He's saying, I have to fully step into my office in order to care for the church. The church is not going to be cared for unless I play the part of an apostle, which I am. So he's saying, pay attention to the problems that are going on. Pay attention to I, as your apostle, am about to assert my authority. And moving down through the text, he is mentioning the criticism that has been levied against him, and he indicates that he is not going to be deterred or thrown off by it, and they shouldn't be either. The criticism, as we just read, is twofold. Paul scares people with his letters. He's harsh and overbearing in his writing. And when he shows up, he doesn't have the guts to actually deal with people face to face. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the import of what he says here. Understand that that criticism is designed to psych him out and intimidate him and silence him. It's to make him unsure about his writing, and it's to make him unsure about his personal ministry presence. So it's not just criticism. It's really a sort of attack. And what Paul basically says here is, nice try, I'm coming anyway, and exactly the guy who I am in my letters is what I'm going to be when I show up in person. And what he's going to do when he shows up in person, if you look up at verse 5, he speaks there about taking every thought captive to obey Christ. So that's what he's going to do. So what that tells us is that when he shows up in Corinth, he's going to assess these false teachers, these kind of self-promoting teachers. He's going to, by Christ, that is by the preaching of the gospel and calling them to be consistent with the gospel, he's going to point out that what they're doing, how they're acting, isn't consistent with our sacrificial Savior and with his finished work. So Paul is going to come and he is going to, through the preaching of the gospel, confront what's amiss. So reflecting on what this means for us, when God gives us a leadership role, so some of you lead in the church in an official office, and some of you will have some sort of leadership role at some point. Many of you will. Sunday school teacher, Bible study leader, something like that. If God calls you into a leadership role, church, or in the family as a parent, or at work as a team leader or boss, etc., there's these kind of shoes to fill. And it's a kind of assignment from the Lord. I mean, church office people are ordained, right? But every leadership assignment is a kind of a providential appointment. And it is possible on the one hand to sort of overfill the office. In other words, to not just occupy it, but occupy it for the purpose of tyranny, to kind of use it too much and go too far. But then the opposite mistake is to kind of underfill the office and to not really carry out the role God has given you to lead, to build up, to protect, and so forth. In terms of this passage, underfilling a role happens, of course, when we shut our eyes and refuse to see problems, or when we're too easily intimidated by criticism, like Paul was getting. If we let that scare us, or if we kind of pull back as a result and say, well, if nobody appreciates me, I guess I'll just kind of step it back here, which is to underfill the office and not to step into the role. The reason that that's especially concerning is because Paul's role in the church, he says, was for building people up. How are they going to be built up unless he steps into his office? For you in leadership roles you may have, how are people going to be helped and equipped unless you step into it? So there's we'll note that. We'll come back to that a little later. Verse 12 brings up an important kind of different but related issue. What is going on with these envious and competitive teachers is that they are engaging in a game of comparison. And what Paul says in verse 12 is, I don't do the comparison game. So look at verse 12 if you have your Bible still open. Paul says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Paul says, I don't dare to compare, which is a striking thing to say. These envious teachers very much dare to compare. They say, we happen to be better at speaking than Paul. We happen to have better presence. You know, we can't help it. You know, we're just better. And so, you know, listen to us and Paul, you know, he's kind of overrated. They're all about comparison. That's irrelevant. Irrelevant. That attitude is like saying, well, I'm a better speaker than the president. I guess I should give his speech. Irrelevant, right? Who has the job? Whose role is it? Better or worse has nothing to do with it. God doesn't tell us to do our job better than someone else. He simply calls each of us to do what we have to do. And the comparison game, apart from being a sort of power trick, is completely beside the point. Paul says, I don't even dare do it. It's irrelevant. You know, regarding leadership in general, but service in particular, comparison can really trip us up. I was reflecting on this in my pastoral work, and just to tell a kind of a strange tale in pastor land, for a long time, I used to get vexed by the issue of when it was time for a hospital visit and I had a case of the sniffles. I didn't know what to do because I would think, what should a pastor do? What would a good pastor do and a caring pastor? He would go visit, right? But I would be kind of, as it were, comparing myself to other pastors, real or imagined, and thinking, well, I really ought to visit, and kind of feeling some anxiety about that. But on the other hand, you hate to go to the hospital and get a sick person yet sicker. So what do I do? And that seems like a very silly conundrum. Eventually, I realized that only the second issue is a real issue. Passing germs to someone, that's a real consideration. But playing a kind of ranking game in your mind about how I compare to others, irrelevant. It ought not enter my mind. It is not a true consideration. Paul says, don't even do that. You know, if somebody asks you to serve in the church, you might have a kind of comparing thought, like, how do most people serve? How do people think that I serve compared to others and all that? Don't go there. Think true thoughts. Think, would this glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Would this help people? Do I have a burden for this? Do I have the energy? Do I want to do this? And those are more true questions. Paul says here, if you compare, at the end of verse 12, he says, that is to be without understanding. Comparison, in that sense, is irrelevant. I think it's a good question for people in the helping business and people who are oriented towards serving others to reflect on the question, in my service, who am I doing this for? Because if I go to serve in order to prove something about myself to myself or to others, and kind of ranking myself on the scale of what I think I ought to do, that is a very different thing from going to serve someone because I love them and I wish to help them, right? Who am I doing this for is a crucial question. So that's verse 12 in the comparison game. Next, we get into a discussion of ministry territory in verses 13 to 16. Now, Paul speaks of the Corinthian church as belonging to his area of influence. What does that mean? Well, we find other places in the New Testament, for instance, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, that Paul was commissioned as a sort of apostle to the Gentiles. So Peter was going to reach the Jews. Paul was going to reach the Gentiles. So in a way, every Gentile church is kind of in his official area of influence per that agreement. But especially those churches he planted, he's the founding apostle. So he says, he reminds the Corinthians in verse 13, I came to you first. I founded this church. So that's what he means by area of influence. He has a kind of rightful authority there. So these envious teachers have invaded. Verse 15 says they boast beyond limits, meaning they boast far beyond any domain that's actually been given to them. They're like way out of bounds. They boast beyond limits, it says, in the labors of others. That's putting it pretty baldly. Paul founded the church at Corinth, building it on the rock of Jesus Christ. He preached Christ crucified and risen again. And on that solid rock, he founded a church. And that was a solid foundation. Paul leaves to go somewhere else, and in come these teachers. They remind me of a hermit crab looking to live in a nice thing that somebody else built. And so there they come, and they're moving in, and they're developing their little fan club in the church. Interlopers, intruders. To change the metaphor, I'm reminded of an invasive vine. Vines, as it were, growing up a tree and thinking, look how tall we are. Look how quickly we are growing. Much quicker than this stodgy old tree. But they're completely parasitic and invasive. Paul still, though, looks on Corinth as part of his area of influence, and he doesn't decline, he doesn't avoid and look away, and when it comes to his area, he doesn't look at this with a kind of false modesty that says, well, I don't want to be possessive of my domain, you know, I want to share with others, so I won't contest it. He doesn't take that kind of false modesty. The note he sounds is the absolute opposite. He says in verse 13, he says, we will boast in the area that God has given us, which is, what that word boast there implies is that we are going to joyfully and with zeal and energy occupy this space. God has given us this domain. We are going to exercise authority here with zeal. And when he speaks that way, he's anticipating his visit, he's anticipating the correction he's going to bring, and he's anticipating the growth of the church in response. Because he says in verse 3, he anticipates that their faith will increase. And then he goes on that he's then going to use Corinth as a kind of base to then expand. They're going to help him spread the gospel to other places. He says, you know, far from giving up that territory, he says, I'm going to expand my territory and we're going to go further together. Now, if Paul had been an egomaniac and an ambitious man in an ungodly way, nothing could have been more alarming than that statement. But since he is actually an appointed apostle, that is his territory, he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, he's concerned for the church, this ambition of his is spot on. And we can praise God for his energy and alacrity in being there in his area of influence. It is such a blessing when true shepherds truly shepherd. Back to leaders in general. Just as I was saying earlier, leaders, let us not over-occupy our role, but let us not under-occupy it. In a similar way, if God has given you something to care for, and those under your charge or in your domain, so to speak, whether in church, family, work, care for those people. When I say this, remember that godly leadership, especially leadership in the church, is primarily positive. Remember back to verse 8, Paul says that I aim to build you up, not destroy you. Paul was willing, in a sense, to destroy in the church things that needed to be destroyed, but that was not his emphasis. And that is like the normal godly care in the church. It implies that church leaders are, first of all, to focus on the sheep, and then to do that in a constructive and caring way. We preach a gospel of grace and mercy and forgiveness. We're not to be harsh and overbearing. And we could put it this way. Godly leadership means giving a long leash to those who stumble. And what I mean by that is we all stumble in many ways. Godly leaders are hanging in there. They're being patient. They're setting a good example. They're teaching. They're correcting. They're calling to faithfulness. And they're in it for the long haul. And they're willing to kind of be patient with people who have a hard time getting it together, as Paul was with the Corinthians. So giving a long leash to those who stumble, but not giving a long leash to those who cause others to stumble. And there's an important distinction there. See, if there's a kind of invasive presence in your area of responsibility, if, say, in the church there's someone who enters to foment division, to teach error, to corrupt morals, to harm or lead astray in any way, that person has to be stopped. And when I say has to be stopped, I don't mean come down with a hammer immediately. Stopping means teaching, you know, confronting, calling to repentance, and so forth. I don't mean brutal behavior, but it has to be confronted. And if the person won't stop their harm, they have to be somehow expelled, or that invasive presence has to be removed so that the work can then thrive. This is kind of hard stuff, but it's what the scripture says, and it's true to life because, you know, the church life is complex, and sometimes these forces of evil come. Okay, noting that, on to the final two verses. Christ is the Lord who is in charge of everything. Remember back to verse 13 that Paul has said he will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned. And again, what he's talking about in that boasting is joyfully embracing the privilege of leading under Christ. So there's that kind of boasting in one's job, but he clarifies it ultimately, verse 7, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. What he's doing there is he's taking a kind of sideways look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. That's a famous passage. Do you remember it? Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom and so forth, the mighty man in his might, the rich man in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. The Lord God himself is our boast in a New Testament context. We glory in the fact that the Son of God has come for our salvation, that he has shed his blood for us on the cross, that he has risen again. And that is a definitive saving work. And that is our hope and our boast, period. Our boast is not in excellent leadership skills plus Jesus. Jesus is it. Trying to lead well just means seeking to be faithful to the calling he has given us. That's what it is. We do what we do because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We do what we do. If you're a leader, if you're a follower, in all your relationships, you do what you do to lift up his name. And if you're in some sort of a leadership role, or you're kind of an example to others, we glory in our task in the sense that Jesus gave it to us. And it's such a privilege to work under him. That's where the glory is. It's all in him. It is never in us. And therefore, we press on depending on the grace of Jesus and trusting in the strength of Jesus. And verse 18 says something very remarkable, which is that at the end, we trust that Jesus Christ himself will even recognize the grace, his own grace at work in our lives. Well done, good and faithful servant. Words that seem almost too good to hope for, right? Why would I deserve to hear that? But we have here in Scripture, we're told that when we get to the end, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at us, will recognize his own good work in us. It's not been perfect, but it had come from him, and we loved him, and we served him, and we did what he asked by his grace in various ways. Therefore, verse 18 says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. That is a precious thought. And will the Lord commend you if you serve him, however imperfectly? He will. When you stand before him, he is going to recognize his good work in you, and he is going to commend you. Such a comforting thought. Okay, a couple things as we close. I just want to encourage you. And as I say encourage, I'm not sure how encouraged you'll be. But here goes. If you have people under you, or there's a sort of team that you're leading, and most of you will do some sort of leading at some point in your life. And when you do, at some point, there will probably be somebody on the team who is not working for the good of the group. And that's what's happening to Paul. And there you are. You probably want to ignore it, and you probably do for a while. And then maybe you've gotten some criticism that's designed to intimidate you, and you're tempted to sort of back up or even kind of, poor me. Nobody appreciates me. I guess I will just, you know. No, lean into it. You're the leader. And there you are. You didn't want it. It came to you. It's kind of like Frodo. You know, I didn't want the ring. Well, you got it. So just remember this. The Lord is with you. Look, and I wish I had to, you know, do A, B, and C, but I will say this. Definitely pray for wisdom. Probably as well, there's going to be above you in the chain of command or hierarchy wisdom. You can draw and get counsel. Don't try to do this sort of thing on your own. But when you're in authority, it is your job to promote maturity and help people to take responsibility. There's often suffering that goes along with that, but if you're a Christian, you can also take to heart the fact that you are, in a sense, participating in the suffering of Christ. What you are doing as you seek to serve your group and there's suffering involved, you are, in a way, mirroring the saving sacrifice of your Savior. So it is a privilege. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's important to him. So your encouragement here is to see its value. And the second encouragement is this, and this is more of a true, like, encouraging encouragement. Realize the great meaning of what you do under Christ and the great hope with which Christians work. I am amazed at Paul's optimism in this passage. If I were Paul, I think I would be tempted to say, and why do you always make me do all the heavy lifting? Why do I have to come here again and straighten you out again? And that is not at all what he says. He says, I boast that my influence extends even to you. And when we work on this together and we get all healed up, we're going to partner together in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're going to launch out from here. It is so full of hope in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and his power. That is a remarkable thing. Jesus Christ is the hope of the church. He really is. He loves us, and he is the one who will preserve us to the end. So, therefore, let us do our duty, but with our hope always in Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the rule of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior who does all things well. Father, we pray that you would help us in our relationships, and especially when we're in authority or leadership in the church or elsewhere, to carry out our role faithfully into the glory of Christ. We pray that you would make us brave where that's called for. We pray that you would go with us, grant us wisdom, and grant us your help and success, we ask. But we pray that we would above all trust in Jesus and rejoice in what he's given us to do and hope for the day of his appearing. We give you praise in his name. Amen.